Well, guys, as you can see, we are in the last chapter of Paul's final letter. As I mentioned last week, in these verses that we are looking at in the first five verses of chapter 4, Paul basically is giving his final challenge to this young pastor by the name of Timothy about what it meant for Timothy to be a faithful pastor, to be a godly man in ministry when Paul was dead and gone. Remember, at the time that Paul wrote this, he's in a prison, right? He's in the Mamertine prison, a dungeon, really, in Rome. And that's where he wrote this letter from. And it was not long after this letter was written that Emperor Nero chopped Paul's head off because of sharing the gospel, because of his faith. And, of course, at that point, the baton was sort of passed to Timothy when it came to the leadership of the churches that Paul had founded and Timothy's involvement there. And these first five verses of chapter 4 kind of summarizes Paul's final charge, his last words to Timothy about what it means to be a faithful pastor. But while these verses do tell us that, summarize those things, they're not all that it means to be a faithful pastor. Matter of fact, if you go through 1 Timothy, and of course the rest of 2 Timothy that we've already worked through, there are many instructions that Paul gave this young man. For instance, Timothy was to wisely select elders and deacons in the church. And of course, Paul gave him the criteria for that in 1 Timothy. Paul told him that he was to boldly and humbly and kindly point out error and refute it. Timothy was to run from the love of money, pursuing instead righteousness and godliness and gentleness. Timothy was to reproduce himself in other godly men, as we saw back in chapter 2, verse 2 of this letter. Timothy was to flee youthful lusts. And of course, the list goes on and on. But you know, what struck me as I was thinking about the larger job description of a faithful pastor that Paul gave to Timothy, you know what occurred to me? All of the things that Paul told Timothy dealt with Timothy's character. All of them. They all dealt with Timothy's character. They dealt with the way that Timothy spent his time and who he was as a person. Not once did Paul say anything to Timothy about making sure that the church in Ephesus grew to a certain size. Oddly enough, that was completely missing. We have entire conferences nowadays with thousands of people attending them on that very issue. How to make your church bigger. Paul never once brings it up. You'd think in his last words to his foremost protege that he would say such a thing, but nope, nothing. Paul said nothing to Timothy about making sure he had a certain number of people coming forward at altar calls every week. Never mentioned that. Paul said nothing about the size of the church budget, said nothing about erecting church buildings. As a matter of fact, most of the measurements that we use today to consciously or unconsciously, we use them to determine church success and pastoral success, had absolutely no part of Paul's concerns for Timothy. Not once. Buildings and budgets and behinds in the pews, Paul didn't bring it up once. That did not define success in Paul's mind. Being a good pastor, a faithful pastor, was about Timothy's character and Timothy's choices. It was who Timothy was as a person and how he chose to spend his life that mattered to Paul. Have we not seen that in this letter? Right? Those are the things that Paul talked about. And from what he has written to Timothy, it is clear that Paul wanted this young pastor to pursue excellence in his life, not success. Do you hear what I said? Now, I point that out only because I think sometimes, unfortunately so, we tend to think of success and excellence as interchangeable terms. They absolutely are not. And I believe that the Apostle Paul would tell you that they are not. Success in our way of thinking, right, means you're admired in the culture. Excellence means you're being the right person and doing the right things. Is the culture always going to like that? No, of course not. Success is what people see on the outside, right? Excellence is who you are on the inside. Success, more often than not, is attaining goals of wealth and power and prestige and privilege, whereas excellence is the pursuit of quality in what you do and who you are. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it's ever even recognized or noticed. Success is about status and winning, being the top dog. Excellence is knowing that you are doing exactly what God has called you to do. That you are doing and living up to God's idea of your potential. But excellence, boy, that's what God wants, right? That's what He wants. Success is about pleasing other people. Guess what excellence is about? Yeah, pleasing God. Absolutely. So hopefully you can see that these sorts of things, they all apply to being a faithful pastor, do they not? Am I wrong, Ron? Right? They have to do with that calling. Now, frankly, too many pastors, and guys, I have failed in this area as well, okay? They are trying to be pastoral successes. That's their goal. They are not trying to be excellent. I'm not trying to paint with too broad of a brush here, but I think at least in my experience, at least in American Christianity, I think that is a fair statement. And I think that the inability to see the difference between these two different goals leads them astray in ministry. And I am pretty sure that Paul would challenge those pastors just like he's challenging Timothy. He would say, hey, do not focus on being a success. Focus on being excellent. Strive to be the right person and do the right things. And if there's notoriety and if there's success, it'll take care of itself. But that is not your goal. And in verses 1 through 5, I know I'm kind of elaborating a lot here, but in verses 1 through 5, Paul summarized what it takes for Timothy to be a faithful pastor, to be an excellent pastor in God's eyes. So, like we did last week, let's read all five verses together, okay? Last week we covered verses 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to cover verses 3 and 4. Next week we'll cover verse 5, all right? Like I told you last week, this stuff here is too important to just right through, okay? We need to spend time here. And so, but let's read the whole thing together. Starting at verse 1, Paul says, remember, these are his last words to Timothy. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, man, my mouth is dry tonight. I don't know why. In these five verses, there are eight requirements for a faithful, excellent pastor. Last week, as I said, we studied the first two verses and we saw the first three requirements. Now, if you got an outline, if anyone didn't get an outline and you want one, I'll try and get my dad's attention. I forgot to mention it before. But if you got one, you'll notice that I went ahead and included what we looked at last week on there for the sake of continuity. Okay? And can I just briefly remind us of those? Okay? First of all, we saw in verse 1 that a faithful pastor must understand the seriousness, the gravity of his job. If you're going to be a faithful pastor, if you're going to pursue excellence, then you must realize that you will be judged by Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty grave to me, yes? Pretty pretty serious, okay? And Jesus knows everything. He knows about, what a pastor preaches. He knows how he counsels. He knows how he spends his free time. He knows the motives of his heart. Secondly, we saw in verse 2 that a faithful pastor must understand the content of his message. There, Paul commanded Timothy to do what? Preach the word. Right? I mean, that's pretty easy. Three words. That's all. Three words. Not some big, long diatribe about things that didn't matter. Three words. And guys, a pastor's first and foremost job is to teach and explain and illustrate and apply the Word of God to the people of God. That is what a pastor does. God does not care if your church has 10,000 members and has a budget of a Fortune 500 company. If the Word of God is not being faithfully taught, everything else is meaningless. Everything else is worthless. And then thirdly, we saw also from verse 2 that a faithful pastor must understand the scope of his mission. In other words, a pastor has to be ready and eager to share from the Word, in season, out of season, when he feels like he's ready and when he feels like he isn't ready, when he's in the mood and when he's not in the mood. Pastors are not allowed to act like doctors, okay? You know how hard it is to get an appointment with them sometime? How many of you wanted to get a doctor's appointment and it's like a month and a half, 2 months out? Right? Because they got to go on vacation and they got to go do things and they're busy, right? Pastors don't get to do that. That's not cool. That's not ministry. Pastors should be available and eager to serve. And they're to preach the hard parts of the Bible, as we talked about last week. Not just the fun parts. Okay? They're to reprove and rebuke and encourage and instruct with great patience the people that God has placed in the church. Which, of course, then brings us to verses 3 and 4. Paul's fourth point, which is going to be the rest of our focus this evening. And that is this: a faithful pastor understands the urgency of the time. A faithful pastor understands the urgency of the time. Will you read verses 3 and 4 with me again? They probably caught your attention when we were reading. They kind of stand out in this passage. Look what it says. Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Now, guys, Paul has told Timothy throughout this letter, right, that he should expect to face opposition whenever he faithfully preaches the Word of God. Has he not? Right? Why is that? Well, the reason is because not everyone will be drawn to faithful preaching. That's why. It's that simple. There will be many people inside the church and, of course, outside the church who are opposed to the faithful preaching of God's Word. Notice there that Paul begins by saying, "For the time will come." Now, it's interesting. We've chatted about this before. When we hear phrases like that in the Bible, when we read them, we often nowadays, Christians nowadays, we tend to think that it's talking about end times. Oh, it's end times prophecy. Well, maybe, maybe not, okay? Earlier, you might remember that we looked at the Greek word for time earlier in this letter. You might remember that Greek has two different words for time. The Greek word chronos, right? We get chronology and stuff like that from it. That is strict chronological time. Minute after minute after minute, right? We all can figure that one out, okay? Paul does not use that word here. He uses a different Greek word, which is the word kairos. Now, the word kairos means, it refers to periods of time that are notably different from other periods of time. Does that make sense? For example, we get our idea of seasonal time in our world from a word like this. For example, we are right now, at least it feels like it to me, we are approaching winter season, okay? Because, you know, fall here is like, what, that big, right? It's like a minute and a half, usually. And so we are approaching winter season, which is a cold, dark, hard season of time, at least in my opinion. Okay, I guess some people love winter, but nonetheless, that's how I feel about it. But then we have the summer season, right? A bright, warm, wonderful season of time, at least in my opinion. Now, would you agree that those two seasons are very different from one another? Yes, even in Colorado, they are very different from one another. So Paul basically says to Timothy, hey, Tim, you are in the spiritual summer season right now. I know things are tough. I know you've had some challenges. You've had some difficulties, enough even that made you question whether you should continue pastoring, whether you should continue in ministry. But Timothy, you're really in the spiritual summer season right now. People are basically receptive to the preaching of the Word of God. But there is coming a time that will be a spiritual winter. That's what he's saying. When people will not tolerate the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, they will hate it. They will despise it and they will reject it. And so Paul told Timothy, and guys, he's telling us that there will be seasons of time when people will not want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You know, Jesus talked about these seasons as well. He talked about them. Listen to what Jesus said from Matthew chapter 10. He said, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Now, isn't that cheery? But guys, contrast that, right? Contrast the spiritual winter that Jesus is talking about right there with what it would have been like at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when thousands of people responded to the gospel message that was preached by Peter. That must have been awesome, right? Man, that was spiritual summer. It would have been amazing. But Jesus and Paul both promised that troublesome times will come, when people will no longer want to listen to the truth. And a faithful pastor knows those times are coming. That's why he's telling Timothy this. They know that the door of opportunity for them to preach the word and for people to hear and respond positively to the word of God is limited. That door is not always going to be open. It'll be open for a season. There are seasons when people, their receptivity to the gospel message will just shut down. Nope, don't want it. And I suspect there have been seasons like that ever since Paul wrote this letter. And there will be seasons like it to come. You see, the more progress the gospel makes in people's lives, the harder Satan is going to work, isn't he? To shut off people's hearts. Reminds me of a little bit like what the White Witch did in the Chronicles of Narnia. You guys remember that, those books? Maybe some of you read them. Same sort of thing. And guys, we must expect this. That's why we're being told. It is my personal conviction, for what that's worth, based on what I see in the American church, that we are moving into one of those spiritual winters right now. Next, in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy and us that people will eventually not endure sound doctrine. That word endure there means to tolerate. In other words, there will come seasons when people, where the simple, unadorned biblical teaching will not be tolerated. It will be despised. And again, we must expect those seasons. And what is it exactly that those people will no longer tolerate? Paul referred to it here as sound doctrine. Maybe some of your Bible versions might say sound teaching. Okay? The Greek word here on this one, I personally think it's kind of interesting. It's the Greek word hygienos. And it's the root word for our English word hygiene or hygienic. Literally, it means clean and healthy. clean and healthy. They will no longer tolerate clean and healthy preaching. And a faithful pastor must expect those seasons of opposition to the Word of God. And to be honest, guys, all followers of Jesus are to expect these sorts of things. And I'll be honest with you, that convicts me. Because I have had times where I was surprised, sometimes completely blindsided, by people's resistance and reluctance and opposition to God's Word. But God's Word has warned us. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard by those seasons. But guys, here's where it gets interesting. And frankly, here's where it gets even harder. Who are the people who Paul says here will not tolerate the simple, clean, healthy preaching of the Word of God? Was Paul talking about the people of the world who don't know Jesus? Or is he talking about people in the church who claim to love and follow Jesus? Well, guys, in context of this letter, Paul was talking to Timothy about people in the church. Again, I point this out because it would be real easy for us to read this and go, "Ah, those stinking heathens out there don't want to hear the preaching of God's Word anymore." Guys, they've never wanted to hear it. Paul's talking about the church. These were the people that Timothy was preaching to in Ephesus, wasn't it? These were the people who would come to reject simple, healthy Bible teaching. And it's here, guys, where this is about to get uncomfortable for us. What Paul warned Timothy about is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. There are coming seasons of time in the church when those who call themselves Christians will not want to hear the simple, clean, healthy preaching of God's Word. Just like Paul warned young Timothy that those times were coming, I think Paul is warning us that those times are coming. As I said before, it is my conviction that in many ways, we're already there. We're already there. So, in these expected seasons of spiritual winter, instead of simple, healthy teaching and explaining and applying of God's Word, what will these professing Christians, at least call them that, what will they want? Well, Paul goes on to tell us there in verse 3, doesn't he? He says, "But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Let's focus on the first half of what Paul says there in verse 3. What exactly does it mean that they will want to have their ears tickled? I mean, do any of you like that? You know? It's kind of a weird thing. Some of your Bible versions might have it different. It might say, having itching ears. Okay? So what does that mean? Well, you know, when I was in high school, I had a friend. His name was Steve. He had this beautiful Siberian Husky. You ever seen the ones with the two different color eyes? Oh, just a gorgeous dog. And one of the friendliest dogs. I mean, you ever had a dog that was so friendly that it was actually kind of annoying? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's this dog. Her name was Sasha. And the one thing that Sasha absolutely loved was having her belly rubbed. Oh, she loved that. So whenever I would go over to my friend's house, if I was standing this still for a moment, she would walk right over to me and she'd just sit there staring at me. And if my eyes met hers, she'd immediately flop over on her side asking for a good belly rub. Okay? And of course, she's so doggone cute. You got it, right? You got to give it to her. But when you finish rubbing her belly and you walk somewhere else in the house, Sasha would just follow you wherever you went. And wherever you stopped, she'd just sit down and start staring at you again. And again, if you dared to let your eyes connect with hers, she would flop right over on her side and she wants another belly rub. She liked belly rubs. You get the idea, right? And I'm fairly certain that she lived for it. She would let you probably rub her belly all day long if you were so inclined. She it made her feel good, right? Obviously, made her feel good. Well, Paul told Timothy that there would be seasons of time when all that Christians would want were spiritual belly rubs. That's what he means by having their ears tickled. That's what he means by having itching ears. That's what they want by the words that they hear in a church. In other words, they came to church not to hear the truth, not to hear what God would say to them, but to feel good about themselves. To feel good, right? And when this happens, people start going to church looking for entertainment. Right? That's what Sasha wanted. She wanted a good time. Sadly, isn't that far too often some of people's motivation in going to church? Show me a good time. I want to be entertained. Rather than the genuine worship of God and the preaching of His Word. They want a pastor who focuses on their personal fulfillment. Focuses on politics. Oh, that one works great right now. You want to pack out your church? Rail about politics all the time, you know? Focus on them getting rich. Right? God wants you rich. But they don't want a pastor that focuses on what God's Word has to say to them. They want a pastor to make them feel good. To make them smile, make them laugh, not open the Word of God to show them the truth. Truth that might just reprove them or rebuke them or exhort them. That's not very entertaining or fun. Why would I want that? That's not a good belly rub, right? And so it follows that in those seasons of spiritual winter, when people reject healthy, clean, faithful Bible teaching, that they will then accumulate piles of pastors and teachers to tell them what they want to hear and to entertain them in the process. Basically, it's an entire church full of people falling on their sides every weekend asking for a belly rub. So they can feel good. So when they walk out, they feel great. And if you think about that for a moment, guys, it can get a little bit uncomfortable for us. If you're like me, as I'm talking about these things right now, you are probably thinking of churches and preachers that are more about entertaining the crowd than proclaiming biblical truth. You've probably had certain names, certain people go through your mind. Probably all of us can think of well-attended mega churches whose worship services more resemble a Super Bowl halftime than the simple preaching and teaching about Jesus. We can probably all think of those. Now, unfortunately, in those situations, those are church leaders who very possibly have collapsed into the mindset of pleasing people rather than pleasing God. They are pastors who are pursuing success in the eyes of the world rather than pursuing excellence in the eyes of God. But before we all get too comfortable here, pointing our finger at all those, oh yeah, they're doing that over there, pointing our fingers at all the pastors or churches or wherever that we think might be doing this, I think we might want to take a good look in the mirror. Because there may be areas where we too have found ourselves focusing on entertainment, on pleasing people, rather than preaching the Word of God and genuinely worshiping our God and Father. Guys, we've all been guilty of this, myself included. Every single one of us. And it is so easy to fall into that groove, particularly so as a church leader, because it seems to offer the promise of success. Hey, it's working over there. You know, it's working. And it is so easy for all of us to fall into that groove, because it's easy to start thinking of our faith as entertainment, as the scratching of itching ears, as spiritual belly rubs, And as I look around at worship and teaching today, it seems that much of it and our responses to it smacks more of entertainment than the real article. And guys, our faith being more about entertainment than truth is not just something that people struggled with in New Testament times or in modern times. Did you know that this was also something that God's people struggled with in the Old Testament? How could that be? There were no smoke machines or laser light shows in the Old Testament. There was no production level. Well, no, it existed there too. Did you know Isaiah the prophet wrote about this very thing? Listen to what we read. This is from Isaiah chapter 6. If you haven't spent a lot of time in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 6 is probably one that you have spent some time in. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, this is what Isaiah wrote. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' And God said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.'" So basically, what did God just command? Well, not just, but in the passage. What did God command Isaiah to do? He said, "Hey, Isaiah, go preach the word." Same thing that Paul told Timothy, "Go preach my words." But guess what? People won't listen. I'm telling you up front, Isaiah, people are not going to listen. There was only going to be a small remnant that will hear the truth and be interested in the truth. Most people will not tolerate the truth that I'm telling you to preach. Now, at that point, did God say, "So Isaiah, you don't have to go? You don't have to go and preach like I told you to"? No. Isaiah had to go anyway, because that's what God told him. And of course, I think we see the reality of this in our own culture. I mean, at one time, wouldn't you agree? At one time, just referencing God in the Bible was considered a sign of maturity, right? Of good character. I mean, our politicians used to do it all the time. I'm not sure, sir, how much they really believed it, but it was considered a smart thing to do, right? Because our culture accepted that. Guess what? Now it's considered a form of hate speech if you quote the Bible. As Paul said, there is coming a time when people will not tolerate the Word of God. And it's not just our culture that no longer tolerates Bible teaching. Bible teaching is increasingly no longer tolerated in the church. And we've talked about this, and I've given you examples throughout the book of throughout this letter of 2 Timothy. I'll give you another one, okay? As an example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, largest Lutheran church denomination in the United States, now allows for LGBTQ marriage and clergy. And yet, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, as well as many other places, that this kind of lifestyle is not pleasing to God. In fact, it is sin. So where's the disconnect? What's happened? Well, they dismiss those simple and plain parts of God's word, saying that it is either hatred toward others at worst, or that it is culturally insensitive at best. So they jettison it. They have chosen the preferences and the pressures of the culture over the plain teaching of God's word. And over again, in church after church, in denomination after denomination, we see this same dynamic taking place. And what is the reason? The reason is because people have itching ears. They have itching ears. They want to have their ears tickled. They don't come to church to hear the truth. They come to church to feel good and to have confirmed what they already believe in, what they already hold to, rather than have it challenged by God's word so that they might repent and know the truth. So, in these expected seasons of spiritual winter, instead of hearing the simple, plain teaching of God's Word, what do people want to hear? What do they want to hear? Paul tells us there at the end of verse 3, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their what? Their own desires. What do they want? Well, they're looking for teachers who will suit their own desires and passions. The word desire there, guys, very simply means lusts. Lusts. In other words, there will be seasons of time when people who call themselves Christians will say, give me someone, give me a pastor, give me a church, give me a denomination, give me the talking head on television, whatever it may be, give me someone who says what I want to hear to reinforce what I already believe. Don't rebuke me. Don't try to change what I want to believe. In fact, Paul says right there that they will accumulate these types of teachers. Literally, that they will heap them up. They'll make piles of teachers who have as their goal to be popular with people, to appeal to their already held beliefs, whether they're true or not, and to make them feel good. And in all honesty, guys, these types of pastors, they are not pastors. They are not. You know what they are? They're entertainers, plain and simple. They should be in Hollywood, not in a church. That's what they are. And sadly, this is not new. Again, we find that the spiritual leader who sees himself as an entertainer to please people, we see it in the Old Testament. God spoke about this very thing through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what he said. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. God says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love to have it so. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. God says that an appalling and horrible thing had happened in Israel. What was it? Had all the people stopped going to temple? Was the temple empty? Had the temple budget dried up? No. God says that the prophets prophesied falsely and the priests ruled under their own authority. So the preachers lied and did not give people the Word of God, and the leaders ran the church they wanted to in their own image. Man, that sounds an awful lot like what we have today so often. And you know what the saddest indictment from God is here? God's people loved it. God's people loved it, he said. They loved it because the so-called prophets and priests were just saying what the people wanted to hear, not what God spoke. Guys, I can guarantee you, when we read that in Jeremiah, it's like, oh, right? It sounds horrible. And it is. But I can guarantee you that the temple in Israel at the time that is being spoken of here was a happening place. Lots of excitement, lots of people, lots of action, lots of great sound and things, lots of smiles. Okay? And by every measure of success, it was working. And it was good. But what did God call it? He said it was an appalling and horrible thing. And why does God have such a different assessment of such things? Well, because He sees what it all leads to. He sees very much more, very clearly, where we don't, where these things lead. What's the result of people fawning after pastors and preachers and teachers who are merely entertainers just to say what they want to hear? Paul tells us the answer there in verse 4, doesn't he? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see, guys, there are two things that happen to Christians who have itching ears, who want entertainment more than they want the truth. First, they will turn away from listening to the truth. They will leave the churches that are preaching the Word of God. They will leave the ministries that would dare to rebuke them, that would dare to hold them accountable to what God's Word says. And they will turn away from it. And it is inevitable that when people turn away from hearing the preaching of the Word, they will turn away from the truth. They're not turning away from opinions, different styles or ideas. They're turning away from the truth. And secondly, the result of this is that those people cannot help but wander into myths. If you turn away from the truth, you will not end up in some neutral no man's land. If you turn away from the truth, you will wander into something. And what you will wander into, Paul says, is fiction. You will wander into Satan's errors. You will wander into baseless opinions. You will wander into lies. Turning away from the preaching of the word to have your ears tickled is not just a preference of teaching or worship styles. It is a rejection of the truth. That's what Paul's talking about. God's word is truth. Amen? Right? Now, society doesn't tell us truth. That's why I told you last week, if you want to know the truth, do not Google what the truth is. Don't ask Google your question. You will not get the truth. What you'll get is what a whole bunch of people think. But it doesn't mean you're going to get the truth. And odds are you won't. Man's ideas and preferences and desires do not tell us the truth. Only God can tell us the truth about ourselves, about how to solve our problems and how to be restored to God. The Greek word that Paul uses at the end of verse 4 there, translated turn aside, literally means to dislocate something and to pull it out of joint. That's the picture. Now, does that sound to you like just a mere choice or a mere preference? No, absolutely not. And God doesn't see it that way either. Those who choose to turn away from listening to the truth of God's word, they will end up spiritually dislocated. It is impossible for it not to be. And this is why God hates it. That is why God says it is an appalling and horrible thing. And this is why faithful pastors who desire for excellence, not success, must stay committed to preaching the word of God, even if people don't want to hear the word of God. That is something pastors have to accept and understand. It's something I really wrestle with, guys. I really do. I'm just being honest with you. Because there are times when it appears to my human eyes, it's not working. It's not working. Preaching the word's not working. And God says, okay, so what do you plan on doing about it? And I say, well, I'll get a job at Home Depot. McDonald's is hiring, you know? And God says, no, you won't. I didn't call you to flip burgers. I didn't call you to sweep aisles at Home Depot. That's not what I called you to do. I called you to preach the word of God. And whether people listen or not, whether people want it or not, is irrelevant. You do what I tell you to do. That's a calling from God, right? And God has those callings on all of our lives. Yours might be different than mine, but we all have a calling. And so that is what we need. So even if the numbers in the Bible preaching church go down, because people start switching to the entertainment, the ear-tickling church across town that gives out really wonderful spiritual belly rubs every weekend, telling people what they want to hear. Paul told Timothy, you're not to change. You're not to do anything else. And guys, we're not to change either. We're not. We are to preach the word of God in season and out of season. And if people want entertainment instead of the word. And we do so because we know that the word is what they desperately need. It is the only way that they will know the truth. You know, I read an article about a year ago or so that I think is a really good example of what Paul is talking about here. As probably most of you are aware right now, one of the big cultural things is pronouns, right? The pronouns that you use with other people. And of course, society tells us that we have to make sure that we address people by their chosen male, female, or gender-neutral pronouns. And this article in the article, they were profiling a local Colorado Springs church where the pastor was bringing this whole pronoun stuff into the church. And the article, in the article, we were told that the pastor of the church, for instance, was no longer referring to God the Father in the masculine. And he no longer refers to Jesus as masculine because he considers, I quote, that oppressive, that's oppressive to women to do so. In his preaching, he refers to Jesus as they or their because he said that Jesus is sexless. But what really caught my eye was when they asked him why he was doing this. And this was his answer. He said, because as a church, we are called to conform to the people. Is that what the church has been called to do, guys?
No.
No. He has not been called to do that. As a pastor, his job is not to conform to the people. His job is not to entertain the people. His job is not to give the people what they want. His job, in as much as he is genuinely called by God to preach, is to do what? What did Paul say in verse 2? Preach the word. Yeah. His job is to unleash the truth, not say what people want to hear. His job is to be a faithful mouthpiece of God, not be popular with the culture. In my opinion, this is a perfect example of a pastor striving for success in the world's eyes. He's trying to be popular. He wants a bigger church. He wants a bigger budget. He wants to be hip. He wants to be cool. He wants to have articles written about himself. And guys, I can guarantee you that he will have more people in his church this weekend than we do. Guarantee you. But guess what? That is irrelevant. It is irrelevant. We are not to strive for those things. They are the wrong goal. The goal is to be excellent in whose eyes? God's. True success is who we are before God on the inside. And to make right choices before God on the outside. And then guess what? Then we just let God determine the results. We let God work out the rest of it. Amen? Guys, there's something that you need to understand about Calvary Fellowship Monument. If you don't already. We are, and based on every Saturday night, you should already know this. We are not trying to be the biggest church in town. Yeah. Yeah, look around. It's working! We are, and this has been true since the day Pastor George Arnold started this church. Okay? We are not trying to have the biggest budget. We are not trying to have the most television or radio time. We're not trying to have the most church campuses or whatever else. We're not striving for success in the eyes of the world. We are striving for success in the eyes, or for excellence rather, in the eyes of God. Now, I am not telling you that we have always got it right. We have made mistakes, okay? We have. We absolutely have. But this core idea has been our guiding light since the very beginning of this church. We are striving to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, even when it's not what people want to hear. We know that it's what people need to hear. I mean, I'll tell you, it hurts. And this is just real personal, okay? It hurts when we have visitors and they come and they hear us worship and they hear the teaching of the Word and then we never see them again. Now, I will be honest with you. Sometimes it hurts because I'm selfish and I take it personally. But the bigger reason that it hurts is because sometimes some of those people didn't want to be here because we preach the Word and we worship God. Not all of them. God doesn't call every single person to our church. God may have wanted them somewhere else. But you understand what I'm saying. I would say over 21 years, the odds are good that we had people who came and said, I don't want to hear that every weekend. I don't want to hear that. He didn't make me laugh enough, you know. I didn't get a good belly rub from that. and it does hurt. But guys, the reality is if we fail in the task that God has given us, you know what we're doing? We're denying people the truth. And as a church, if that's what we do, we will wander into myths and into lies. We will. We will lose our focus and we will cease being excellent before God. We realize the time is short. We realize there are seasons of time when the last thing people will want to hear is the preaching of the Word of God because they desire entertaining that will tickle their ears. But that is not, by the grace and strength of God, what we are doing. As Paul challenged Timothy, we want to be a people who keep our fingers in the text. Amen? Who keep our eyes on the Word, who keep our eyes on our Father, and who preach the Word. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for those times when you maybe shake us just a little bit. Force us to look at not just others, Lord, but to look at ourselves and see how we compare to what you have written in your scriptures. And Lord, I pray that that would be true for us tonight, that what we've talked about tonight would not just be some diatribe against others. Instead, Lord, that it would be a mirror for you to show us what we really are, both as a church and as individuals. Lord, if there are things in us that have begun to go down the paths that we see Paul warning against here, oh, Father, be merciful and rescue us. Open our eyes to see where we have begun to set aside your Word and instead clung to whatever is entertaining. And if it isn't in the church, then we'll go find our entertainment somewhere else. Lord, if that's us, convict us, please, in your mercy, so that we might know the truth, repent, and turn towards you. And Lord, as a church, thank you for always sustaining us. Thank you for allowing us to exist because you created this church and it is yours. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us the strength to stay true to your Word, at least on this area. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us for what will come in the future, where things perhaps will get much more difficult, much more pointed in regards to people's rejection of your Word. And Lord, I pray for each one of us individually, that we also would have such a high opinion of your Word, that every day as our feet hit the floor in the morning, our thoughts would be, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Lord, I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to talk with you. I want to receive from you. And Lord, may that be much of our life, so that we would not be deceived by the myths and the lies, so that our hearts would be excellent in your eyes. Thank you, Lord, that you will do this in us as you transform us. Father, thank you for ministering to us tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.